I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Thank you, choir, for that song of triumph. And thank you, my friend, for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. And because Jesus is the risen, conquering Son, you and I have the power through Him to walk in new life. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." That, my friend, is truly new life indeed. And through your prayers and financial support, we are offering that new life in Jesus to many, many people around the world. Like this listener in Algeria who hears our Arabic language broadcasts. He writes, "I would like to thank you for a great effort in broadcasting this wonderful program by your radio. I'm really enjoying a great relationship with God because of it. Thank you, and God bless you. Please, can you send me an Arabic version of the Holy Bible to my address?" My friend, through your partnership with us, the gospel is enabling people to walk in new life. So let's worship together with the Voice of Praise Quartet as they sing.
Rejoice, all peoples of the earth, the word of God dispels our night. He fills our minds with truth and mirth. His gospel brings us into light. All peoples of the earth, rejoice that God, whose word sets all men free, has willed that all who heed His voice shall dwell in perfect liberty. The entrance of Thy word brings light, O God, our Father, Christ, our King. We wait Thy kingdom splendor bright, as loud our alleluias ring, as loud our alleluias ring.
Now stay tuned for my teaching, Walking in New Life. Most people like new things, maybe a new dress or a new item for the kitchen, a new tool, a new vehicle, or maybe a new house. And then there are new experiences. Maybe we join a new church fellowship, or we start a new job. In marriage, we establish a new family unit, which often leads us to welcome a new baby, which leads to a new schedule, new expenses, and a whole range of new experiences. So, we like new things, but why? I'm sure you can think of some of the reasons: convenience, dependability, compatibility, necessity, fulfillment. How about pride? Maybe we don't like to admit that one. But often we see new things as an improvement of our lives. But new things should also be a constant reminder to us that our physical life and everything that surrounds it is only temporary. We also celebrate new things in the realm of the spiritual. Our conversion experience opens the door to a new life in Christ. And that should be followed by baptism, a public declaration of life change that's already begun. It's the recognition of our salvation experience, and it's our obedience to the biblical command of baptism, as well as our acceptance into formal membership into the local church body. It's an event that every Christian parent wants to see take place in the lives of their children. You know, in the scriptures, we're invited to walk with Jesus in new life. In view of that invitation, I turn to a portion of scripture that deals with new things. Our text is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, and I've titled the message, Walking in New Life. So listen carefully as I read Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. As we examine our text, let's observe several stages necessary for walking in new life. The first stage that's necessary for walking in new life is the death of the old man. Paul makes it crystal clear in this passage that water baptism is an outward identification of our death with Christ. In verse 6, he makes this statement, "Our old man is crucified with him." You see, there's no possibility of walking in new life until there has first been a death. And it's the death of the old man or the old nature, the sinful nature, that permits hope for the birth of the new man. Think about it. Why did God bar Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden? He did it because their disobedience made them subject to death, both spiritual and physical. And God didn't want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever in that hopeless state. And so the sentence of death that he pronounced upon them, physical death, was in reality an act of mercy. Under the old covenant, the Day of Atonement was a symbol of this truth. Two goats were chosen as part of this ritual, and then lots were cast to determine their fate. One of the goats was offered as a sacrifice, and then the other was sent away into the wilderness where it presumably would die or be killed. And that was to signify the removal of the sins of the people. This signified the death or the passing of sins for the past year. Now they had a fresh start for a new year. Now, let's fast forward to Jesus' ministry here on earth. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And Jesus repeatedly reminded his disciples that for this new life he spoke about to become a reality, he, Jesus, would first need to die. Here in our text, Paul teaches that water baptism is a visual reminder of our agreement with this principle. There can be no life without death. And furthermore, death precedes life. When all of us who are genuinely born again by faith accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only acceptable payment for our sin, we entered into his vicarious death. Vicarious simply means that he died in our place. By faith, we embrace the fact that when Jesus hung on the cross, our sins were nailed there with him. And Paul describes this for us in Colossians chapter 2. Listen, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, listen, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Paul also equates baptism with Christ's burial. Jesus' lifeless body was taken down from the cross, and Joseph and Nicodemus placed it in the tomb. But his body didn't decay. Now, where Jesus went and what he did during those 3 days and nights has been the subject of theological debate for centuries. But the most important fact is, he died and he was buried. Again, without death, there is no need for a resurrection. It is through our death with Christ that the body of sin, as Paul refers to it in verse 6, is destroyed. The body of sin is Paul's way of referring to our physical body, which carries out our sinful desires. Now, it's interesting, and the rest of the passage, as well as our personal experience, bears this out, that this word destroyed doesn't mean annihilation. It means to render something inoperative. So death releases us from the control of sin and makes new life possible. You and I are no longer slaves to sin. We now have a new master. One of the questions I answered at my baptism was this one: are you truly sorry for your past sins, and are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires? If you've taken these vows before, this teaching is an opportunity to renew them before the Lord. Our identification with Christ is the dealing of a death blow to the old man, the man of the flesh. The next stage necessary then for walking in new life is the birth of the new man. And this is the heart of the gospel message. Jesus Christ can take those who are dead in sin and raise them to new life. There's something intriguing, something miraculous about new life, and every birth is a miracle. You know, we often make a big deal over newborns. We have baby showers, we give baby gifts, and we have baby dedications. I don't know what you experience, but when parents bring a newborn to our church for the first time, people crowd around. They want a glimpse of the baby. And many of the women and young girls line up for a chance to hold that baby for just a few moments. New life is precious. It's exciting. And I think all of those things that I just mentioned are good. But I also think we don't make a big enough deal about spiritual newborns. Have you ever been part of a celebration for someone's spiritual birthday? This isn't meant to exalt that person, but rather to exalt God for his faithfulness and his blessing in their lives, for calling them to himself. It's a realization that another eternal soul has been reborn and has been adopted into the family of God. It should be a time for rejoicing, a time for giving encouragement, a time for blessing. And then we might ask the question, how is this new life effected, or how does it come about? Well, notice verse 4. We, like Christ, are raised from the dead by the glory, that is, the majesty and power of the Father. This isn't something we're able to do for ourselves. The resurrection is an incredibly important part of our Christian experience. You see, the cross provides atonement. It provides forgiveness for sins. It gives us the right standing with our Heavenly Father through the righteousness of Christ. But the resurrection? The resurrection provides the dynamic power for daily, victorious living. It's through our resurrection with Christ that we can stand up to our fleshly desires and to the allurements of the world and to the temptations of the devil. And we can say, I don't live that way anymore. I don't go to those places that simply gratify my flesh. And I don't yield the members of my body as weapons of unrighteousness. I don't allow my senses to make my decisions anymore. I don't serve sin because I belong to Jesus Christ, and He is my Master and Lord. You know, I'm afraid there are too many people in our churches who are trying to imitate a new life without ever going through the process of death. Do you know what I mean? They're trying to live a life that's different from the world, but they're living in continual defeat. They want to live a morally acceptable life, but they have never died with Christ. They're still holding on to the control of their own lives. There are people in every church denomination who look acceptable on the outside, but inwardly they have no life and they bear no fruit because they have never died to self. Jesus can't raise us to new life unless we are first willing to die. It's only as that grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies that life and fruitfulness can be produced. Only if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death can we expect to be raised in the likeness of His resurrection. And we must remember this, too. New life is fragile. It takes additional care and nurture. We don't expect babies to provide for their own needs. When they're first born, they're almost completely helpless. So we care for everything. And young plants are not taken from the warmth of the greenhouse and put directly out into the cold. No, they must gradually be hardened off. They must be prepared for what they'll face out there in a hostile environment. And it's the same way with newborn believers. They need care, nurture, feeding, and training for the things that they'll face in a hostile world. They'll need time to grow and to mature. And that leads us to the final stage of walking in new life. That final stage is the growth of the new man. Paul states in verse 7 that the person who has died is freed from the power of sin. That makes sense to us. There's nothing in the world you can use to tempt a corpse. He's free from the temptation to sin and the commission of sin. We know from experience that while our baptism with Christ into His death is real, and though it's done once in the Spirit, it must be worked out again and again in our minds and in our bodies. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to bring our bodies and our minds under the control of God through the Spirit. Our old nature is not dead in the sense that we no longer need to deal with it. It's dead in the sense that it is inoperative if we are truly in Christ and we continue to walk in the power of a transformed life. Going back to our analogy of infants, a child needs time to grow and develop into a mature adult. And during that time, there's the need for a lot of guidance and training and patience and perseverance. All of us who have had children know that sometimes it seems when we're training them like it's two steps forward and three steps back. But we don't give up. We don't quit. Because eventually, they begin to get it. That's how it is with us and God. If God were like me, I could picture Him shaking His head at some of the things I do and wondering, is this guy ever going to catch on? Even though the progress may seem slow, we must remember that the purpose of the resurrection is so that we can walk in newness of life. Though I first committed my life to Christ many, many years ago, I am still learning what it means to crucify the flesh in daily living. As Paul states later in this chapter, we must continually account ourselves as dead to sin. That is, we need to live like we believe this is indeed a fact. I'm so thankful that I no longer need to be a slave to sin. When I face temptation, I have a choice. I have the same power residing in me, the Holy Spirit, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. He gives me wisdom to know how to defeat the devil. I can quote these verses from our text and personalize it with the temptation that I'm facing. I've found that to be a powerful tool for learning how to walk in the reality of this new life. Another thing I've done in times of temptation is to pray for people I know who are not saved, and especially those who, if they were saved, would do great damage to Satan's kingdom. Now, obviously, Satan doesn't want that, and most times he'll back off. I believe it's important for us to share things that have helped us learn to grow in this new life, especially with our children and with other new believers. My friend, have you experienced these necessary stages for walking a new life? Have you experienced the death of the old man, your old nature that was dominated by sin? Have you experienced the birth of the new man, the new nature that is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? And are you experiencing the growth of the new man, that daily reality of living and walking in God's presence? It's my prayer for you and for all of us together that we will learn better each day how to walk in this new life to the glory of God and to the blessing of those around us. My friend, were you blessed by this teaching? If so, we praise God. And if you'd like to review this teaching or share it with a friend, you can get either a printed transcript or a digital audio file for them. Or you can simply point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen to the program whenever it's convenient for them. To request a copy of this teaching in either format, send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org, or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you may mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Just ask for the teaching, Walking in New Life, either in print or a digital file. To review today's program or to listen to previous teaching, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Once again, we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. And don't forget, you can request either a printed transcript or a digital audio file of this teaching, Walking in New Life. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll begin a new series of study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And until we meet again, I invite you to pray this prayer with me.
Walk with me, walk with me, lest mine eyes no longer see all the glory, all the story of your love. Talk to me, like you spoke so tenderly when you talk there. When you walk there by the sea, talk with me, lest mine ears no longer hear all the wonder, all the beauty of your grace. Walk with me, as you walk so lovingly, when you walk there, when you talk there by the sea. Let me follow in the footsteps that trod the shore of me learn to pray like he did in the garden of Gethsemane. Take my hand, teach me, Lord, to understand all my duty, all the beauty of your love, all my duty, all the beauty.